So our study tonight is titled, and I went back and forth on this, but finally realized this is a good connecting thought. Our sufficiency is of God. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Just look at that. It says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. That's very comparable to that statement that says we are the generation who have no confidence in the flesh. So, you know, if we look at the word, the sum of God's word, that's the message that our trust and our hope is in God, that he will be the one who delivers us. And through our trials, we come to lean on him and trust him. And that's so critical that we go through this bruising so that our flesh gets out of the way and we're truly strengthened and found to be where Christ would have us be. And where Christ is, there's a spirit of liberty. There's strength. Psalms 91 verses 1 to 3 is what we'll be looking at. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. So that's the three verses we'll look at, and hopefully that will set the stage for the rest of the psalm. The title of this week, as I mentioned, is Our Sufficiency is of God, thus named because many of the lessons in this psalm point to the process of how we come to that place of finding our sufficiency in Christ as we steadfastly grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, like it says in 2 Peter. Through the life and mind of Christ that makes it possible for us to be accepted of our Father as we obtain unto salvation through Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, for we have known the mind of the Lord that he may, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It's kind of said in such a way that you think, well, people are trying to know the mind of the Lord. We're ever searching at first, but never able to come to the knowledge. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. And Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. There is a transformation taking place in our life, which comes about not by being conformed to this world. We are ultimately being blessed and prepared to receive the greatest blessing of being satisfied with long life, which is his life in fullness. That's the ultimate reward, to have that fullness in Christ, as we're shown his salvation, which is our inheritance in him. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. And of course, that example was, how did he understand the perfect will of God? So that's part of the example of Christ and why we should follow his steps. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So that tells us so much, because if Christ didn't go through that experience, if we didn't have a high priest who is our comforter, who's our hope of glory, who gives us the strength to endure, then we wouldn't be able to endure. We wouldn't be able to overcome. And we would not be truly overcoming in this life. The example of Christ's suffering is there to remind us what we must go through to no longer be conformed to this world and to be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you can suffer in this life tremendously, but if Christ is not in the midst of that, if we're not recognizing, and God hasn't given us the ability to be living by the faith of the Son of God, like it says in Galatians 2:20, then that's of the Lord. But if he is doing that, if he is granting us that faith, then we can read these verses with full assurance. 1 John 2, verses 16 and 17. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's just like the ocean, just out of control, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. 1 Peter 3:9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. So God tells us to love our enemies, pray for those who falsely accuse you. None of us can do that by ourselves, but we know that's the Spirit of God. That's the direction that he's taking us and growing us into, so that we're not combative and we're not, you know, like we said at the beginning of the study, Mike mentioned, we're not looking down at the evil of this world. We recognize it as it is what it is, but we recognize how the world looks at us, not being combative, not wanting to go into these rallies and stand up against the, you know, the neo-Nazis and everything else that's going on. No, we know that's not what God's called us to do. We're not of this world. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. And what a blessing. Psalms 91:16, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that you may be also glorified together. So that's really at the heart of the matter. Galatians 3:29, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If we're granted to obtain unto the first resurrection, it is very clear in God's word that we must endure through our own lake of fire experience in order to be blessed to come up and out of that time of judgment, purified and made fit for the Master's use. That purging process is what we will look at once again in God's fiery word, which is given to us to encourage and be a light unto our path that leads us through the narrow way and into eternal life. Psalms 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What sufficed us before was the will of the Gentiles. So this is the great, you know, the battle of wills going on within us. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, as opposed to walking circumspectly and knowing what the will of the Lord is. What the will of the Lord is for us in our life. 1 Peter 4, verses 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So I'm putting those verses together to show us that yes, there's spiritual drunkenness, there's physical drunkenness. That will be the mindset of the world. When there's no hope, people will turn to their physical vices, and with a vengeance, I should say, when they don't have that hope. But for the body of Christ, we should be turning to the living waters, to the wine of God's word, and to that which is is pleasing to the Lord. It says in Luke 12:45, but and if that servant say in his heart, and we were that servant, but the world will represent this very much so, the court especially, the hypocrisy will really shine in the heart of the Pharisees and the Sadducees at the end of the age, just as it did in Christ's life and as it did at its appointed time in our own lives. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken. So there's the theme of spiritual drunkenness being tied in again. God's love, which is being perfected in the saints on the third day, is brought about by the process of judgment that is upon us now. Once again, we will see the significance of that process being described through specific numbers that reveal the order of God's plan and the way in which he will destroy the sinners in Zion within us that are afraid, along with the hypocrites who must be burnt out of us through judgment, in order for us to become that newly purged and purified Zion that will come up to judge all nations. Isaiah 33:14-15. The sinners of Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. We know the verses so well. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions, that shakes his hands from holding of bribes, that stops his ears from hearing of blood and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. Very similar to what we talked about at the beginning of the study. Not getting involved and entangled with the affairs of this world. That's just another way of saying the very same thing. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. And Obadiah talks about those saviors who come up on Mount Zion, the work that God will finish, that he promises to finish within his elect. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The first verse is, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This verse is prophetic of those who are hidden in our Lord today. Being hidden in the Lord is to be under the shadow of the Almighty. And the hidden place is the throne of God, typified in these following verses as cherubim who represent the elect. That God's people boldly come before only through Christ and his Christ to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So it's interesting to consider that we are that throne, we are that cherub. We actually come to the Father through each other. And if you put the scriptures together, it becomes really clear that's what we are for one another. Exodus 25:18-20. And thou shalt make two cherubim, and there's the two witnesses of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat. And make one cherub on one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And we know how merciful God has been to us. We keep going back to Romans 11, but we'll do that one more time tonight just to show how incredible he's extended mercy to us today, in this day. John 14:9, Jesus saith unto them, have I been so long time with you, and you have said to me, and thou yet have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And down to Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, unto those cherubim within each other, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Ephesians 2, 6 and 7, and he and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, there it is. That's the throne. That's the cherubim. That's where it's all happening. And that's where we are right now. We're raised in heavenly places. And that's why we can endure all things. And that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace through the body of Christ. This is why we are experiencing that grace now, but in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And of course, John 6:44 tells us, no man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. The experience of evil that God is giving to the sons of men today is to be in the world and not of the world, as we learn humility at his hand. As long as we are in the flesh, we will not be experiencing the fullness of that relationship where we will one day see him as he is face to face. For today, we are being humbled under the shadow of the Almighty for a great purpose of being made perfect, established, strengthened, settled in Christ. John, 1 John 3:3 says, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So there's the process. I mean, you might think, well, wherever you are, wherever the Lord has us, he has us there for each other. And that's how all things work together. So we need to ask the Lord, put us in remembrance of those points, because, and he does, the Comforter leads us into that truth once again. We remember we're a body and we are where we are for each other's benefit. And we're struggling and we're groaning and we're dying daily. And it's hard. It's a narrow way. It's not easy. It's not like someone in our midst is just having such an easy time with this calling. No, every one of us has a cross to carry. And that's what makes us unique. We don't deny that. We acknowledge that we have a thorn. It does take time to come to say with Paul, like all of us, that his grace is sufficient. But that is exactly what God is doing for us. Because it is sufficient, because he can strengthen us through Christ to bear that cross. And we know it's an incredibly valuable cross, because when we bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, we are doing exactly what Christ did on this earth. And we are being prepared and made to be kings and priests who will do the same thing for the rest of the world. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 to 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Through this narrow journey, he cares for us. And we know that. We experience his love, his mercy, his delivering us from all of our afflictions. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because, and that goes back to what we're talking about earlier. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, he loves when we're not sober. He loves when we're not vigilant, because he knows that's when he can get take advantage. And God knows that too, but we don't want that spirit any longer. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Just what we talked about. We all have a cross to carry. We're all being tempted. We're all being stretched. We're all going through this together and for each other, so that we can help each other mature and overcome. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, here's the blessing: after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So there's an end game. God sees and knows how to get us to that point where we are strengthened and we believe and understand that he's going to work. He's going to deliver us. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God's children are walking together through the shadow of the valley of the flesh realm, which is a death realm, being assured with the comfort that God brings us through each joint that supplies, as we're led unto still waters, that God freely gives us to satisfy our souls in this day of the Lord. So if it wasn't for the Lord doing that, where would we be? But the Lord does guide us, and he does give us what we need. Psalms 1, verses 1 to 5. Blessed is the man that walks not in a counsel of the ungodly. Because you are blessed if you're not doing that, then you are going towards those still waters that are found in Christ in each other. And you're receiving that bread and that water that you need that's been taken away from the world. But you're blessed if you're being led to Christ and given that drink. You're blessed. And nothing else is a blessing. God, the physical blessings of this world will deceive and draw us away from this blessing. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And of course, that's happening at the same time within us. God's driving away the chaff. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So we're blessed to stand in judgment and to have these things purified within us. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So there we are, living waters. We are Christ. We are providing that drink for one another. We are those living waters. If God has blessed us to have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and to be with him, and to acknowledge that part of us that's still chaff that has to be driven away from us. Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that's our first verse. Second one, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. The words expressed in verse 2 are a result of being blessed to dwell in the secret place spoken of in verse 1. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand, found in Revelation 1, verse 3, also reminds us that the Lord is our refuge and my fortress, because he has blessed his people to be able to be convinced that we are his workmanship, who are miraculously abiding in Christ, where we abide in his love and keep his commandments. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And Ephesians 2:11, wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So that wherefore remember is really just one verse telling us what we can read in Romans 11. Remember, you know, and understand you're grafted in. And of course, God's merciful to remind us and to keep us in a place where we don't take that for granted. We know that the world is where they are, and we are where we are by the grace of God and the faith of Christ. In John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So we can't do this. You cannot abide in Christ, and I can't abide in Christ, but God can make it possible for us to do that. And that's why he says, in that day you will know that I am in you, you are in me, and I'm in the Father. And if that's happening, then we can truly keep the commandments of God. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Those are powerful promises of obedience that God's telling us. We will drink the cup. Christ said to his disciples, you will keep the commandments. You will drink the cup. That relationship of having Christ abide within us is our hope of glory. And as we learn obedience through the things which we suffer in this life, we will also learn to trust God more fully in every aspect of our walk with him, knowing that he is the one who is working all the details out so that we can be amongst those who no longer live their lives to the will of men as Gentiles in spirit, like we talked about earlier, but to the will of God, hiding not our flesh from one another, but rather being vulnerable and healed through the stripes that we bear for each other in Christ. So those stripes, you know, Christ prompted the unconverted Thomas, put your hand in. That shouldn't be the mindset of the body of Christ. As we mature, we shouldn't have to be told to go to our brother to tell him his fault, or to go to a brother and confess a fault for that matter, or to bring healing to one another through whatever circumstance. But at first we don't, because it's not natural. We're not vulnerable. And Christ was vulnerable on the cross. He was naked on the cross, vulnerable. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, because it made it possible through that suffering for him to fill up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, and to do it for the church, to see that blessing of being able to anoint one another, wash each other's feet, understand this experience is ours today as a family, is an incredible honor and privilege to know that we're suffering together, carrying a cross together. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And of course, Christ, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Flesh has to be bruised. It has to be beaten, just like we're going to look at with that censer that was beaten down to be a cover on the altar. That's the only way it can become profitable. 2 Corinthians 1:9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So is, was, and will be. He is going to be there for us. He will not leave us in this process. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that he should no longer live the rest of his time to the flesh, in the flesh, to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. In Isaiah 58:7, is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, and that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from thine own flesh. Then shall your light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. That's the promise that God tells us, and it's not about the physical fasting. It's not about feeding the poor and the hungry of the world, although there's nothing wrong with doing that, and God gives us occasion to do it. But it's especially about feeding the body of Christ, doing good unto all men, but especially unto the household of faith, this household that is going to be used to save the world. This is where our ointment should be going, where we should be putting our every effort. And God willing, we will be that people. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, like Sonny, you know, Paul. All of us, we all have that same desire. Pray for one another. Pray for the strength of the body, that you may be healed spiritually and physically, but especially spiritually, that we have that strength, that confidence, that boldness to stand up in the day of evil, having done all to stand. That's what we need to pray for fervently. The effectual, fervent prayer of everyone on this call avails much, and that's what God's brought us to see. In our third verse, this is the one that has that interesting word, fowler. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. Or is it the word snare? Mm-hmm. This snare of the fowler that God delivers us from is mentioned in two other places in Scripture. It's in Proverbs and Hosea. Proverbs says, deliver yourself as a roe, a gazelle, from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Hosea 9 says, the watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. So the false prophet, obviously, is what God's talking about there. Passive, the word snare is right here, entangled, a snare. And that's what the word fowler means. So snare of a fowler, a snarer. Putting these verses side by side, we see what it is to be delivered from the snare of the fowler and how it is God who delivers us from the false prophet within ourselves. The context shown in Proverbs 6, 1 to 5 demonstrates to us how we should be entreatable and confess our faults when we're shown that we are wrong, and then hold fast to that which is true. James 3, verses 17 and 18, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to them that make peace. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. My son, if you be surety for your friend, if you have stricken your hand with a stranger, you are snared with the words of your mouth. You are taken with the words of your mouth. And I'm sure we all have experienced that. You say something, oh, I just can't wait until I can talk to that person again and tell them I'm sorry, or tell them I misunderstood what they said. It's just so burdensome to know that you haven't got that straightened out. Do this now, my friend, and deliver yourself. When you are come into the hand of your friend, go humble yourself and make sure your friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Those sleepless nights, you're just thinking, I've got to get this worked out. That's the Lord doing that, just to show us how precious that spirit is, to want to be one with the body of Christ, to want to have harmony, to have unity in this body at all costs. I don't care if I'm going to lose a night's sleep. I'm going to talk to my brother. Deliver yourself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. It does not have to be a brother we have offended either. It can be a stranger who we have stricken our hands with. God is the one who has caused us to be snared and has sought the occasion against our flesh so that we can bear witness to the unbelieving of his humility working within and leading us unto a place of repentance, which is the goodness of God, which we are not to despise. It may seem like a vain exercise to confess to someone who may not even be concerned or aware of the transgression. But regardless, we're not to despise the day of small things. And remember that all of these events that the Lord causes will be brought in remembrance in due time to those who have been witnessed to through confession. And those are the verses that talk about that, Romans 2:4. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So it says just to simply not despise what God calls the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give you charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Now, isn't that an interesting context that we just talked about? What if that day comes when we are dragged before people who we know are godless and hate us with a purple passion. What does God tell us to do to them? And this is what Christ is telling us, not to even give any thought what you will say in that day. That's how important that moment of truth is to God. We have to be out of the way, and God will get us out of the way. That you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord is preparing a powerful witness through this body, and the day will come when we'll just, you know, we won't be entangled with the affairs of this world, and we won't be entangled in our heavens either with the affairs of this world. We'll simply obey God and say, Lord, you told me that I can trust you in that day. I don't need to fear what men can do to my flesh. I'm not going to give any thought when you drag me into the synagogues of this world. I will not. God willing, we will not be that people. Hosea 9, verses 7 to 9. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler, is in all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. And of course, he's going to be witnessed against by the body of Christ. They have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. And that's how he's going to do it. He's going to use us to be that snare. Like Mike was saying, we will witness to this world, and they won't be able to give an answer back to us. The Lord will give us what to speak in that day. We are snared by God's word, which is caught in the net. That word of God is likened unto fowl in our heavens, being snared, just like we may take the word of God and wrap it around the idol of our hearts. God has purposed that those heavens will be cleansed within his people after we first experience being snared and fallen back seven times. So we have to go through that confession and that falling. We must be the false prophet at first and see ourselves as the ones who are guilty of all, including all the blood of all the prophets, from righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias. There, Matthew 23:34-36. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. So we live both sides of that coin. Isn't that interesting? There it is, both sides. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. The rest of Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 35 confirms the theme of being delivered from the fowler as being akin to being delivered from a harlot, churches of Babylon, and how it is only by a diligent spirit that God can grant us that we can live lives that are unspotted as we visit the widow and fatherless in their affliction, as opposed to being snared. And there's, you know, snared by the lust of the flesh. That's what happens in our heavens, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. This brings us back to the point that God's will for us is to walk circumspectly in this age, knowing what the will of God is and understanding that we can know the will of God when we mortify the deeds of our flesh. Proverbs, I won't read the whole thing, but Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And it takes an industrious spirit. That's what God's telling us. Go to the ant. Look at that. Labor for the meat which doesn't perish. It's going to take effort. And of course, Christ will be the one working that in our lives. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, which reminds me of this verse, reminds us, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, not knowing Christ after the flesh, in other words, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So that's having no guide, overseer, or ruler. Knowing that's what's happening. God is working a great work. We are his workmanship. And so we should rest in that and be expecting that there's going to be work to be done in the lives of God's people. The last part of Psalms 91 verse 3 speaks about God delivering us not just from the snare of the fowler, but also and from the noisome pestilence. It is that noisome pestilence which comprises all the false doctrines or diseases of Egypt that we must be diligently attending to keep away from the house of God by hearkening diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which he commands us today. And that's in Deuteronomy. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. These physical blessings that God promised unto Israel are the type and shadow rewards that we have been blessed to come to see represent eternal life, which was never promised in the old covenant. Next week, we'll look at how our sufficiency is of God, because he has taken us under his wing, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. And that's very symbolic then again of our cherubim that we talked about earlier. It's the imagery is the same thing. We are under the wing of the body of Christ, under the Jerusalem above, who is guided and directed by Christ. God is not slack concerning his promises toward the elect, but their fulfillment will come at the expense of the destruction of our old man, who is symbolically referred to in this psalm as, and we'll talk about this, God willing, next week or the week after, he's symbolically spoken of as 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. And the last verse I'll read is this one, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. And that's the first part of our, I'm not sure how, it might be a three-part study, but that's it for now. Thank you all for coming out. I didn't really get into that point about the, what was it? The word. Oh, there we go. So, Gail, we got some extra notes here just to contemplate on. Psalms 91 verses 1 to 3, the shadow of the Almighty. It says, that's the...
Just this, those three.
Those three points. The shadow of the Almighty, the snare of the fowler, and the noisome pestilence is what we're looking at here. So the word snare is fowler, or derives from that. Is that right? Oh, here we go. Yeah, so it's... there's the word. So as pounded thin, that's this word here, snare. So that snare that we talked about is this metal that's pounded thin, the plate that's put on the altar and found in these places here in Exodus and Numbers. So I thought it was really significant when Gail brought this up, because look at this. And they did beat the gold into thin plates. So it's through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom, and cut it unto wires. And that's why Christ said, if you endure, you know, if you abide with me. So he's telling them, if they can receive it, you've got to eat my body and drink my blood. You've got to ingest this life. You have to be consumed for the temple. This has to be your all in all. This is why you're here. So that's what it means. And they did beat the gold into thin plates and cut it into wires to work it in the blue and in the purple and in the scarlet and in the fine linen with cunning work. And number 1638, the censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates. There's the word for a covering of the altar. So taking those censers and then turning them into these broad plates for a covering of the altar, where we discussed earlier, that's how we become a stumbling block for the world, because we've been beaten down. We don't trust in any man. We trust in the living God. For they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed. That's sanctified, hallowed. And they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. So we are God's two witnesses in that regard as well. And this snare we have here is the beaten plates of gold cut into wires. And that's the interesting part too. Cut into wires, imagine. This is the artistry, the workmanship of God that you are, that we all are, the coat of many colors, and worked into the blue, purple, and scarlet. We know that's symbolic of grace and the trials and the bruising that the body goes through. And in the fine linen of the ephod made for Aaron, as the Lord commanded Moses. The ephod that has two stones upon the shoulder pieces of it, as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel that Aaron bear their names before the face of Jehovah on his two shoulders for a remembrance. This snare is also the broad plates that Aaron's son Eleazar was commanded to make out of the censers that these sinners against their own souls, the 250 men that offered incense in them, out of the burning for covering of the altar as a sign unto the children of Israel that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he is not as Korah and as his company. And we know what that means. And we have an altar that they can't approach. We have a, how's it worded? We have a table. We have an altar that they can't eat at, basically. So that's saying the same thing. It's just the same imagery over and over. And then we come down to shadow of the Almighty and noise and pestilence. Shadow can be negative, so fleeting, and the positive is a defense or refuge. Coupled with what it does in the midst of that noisome pestilence within and without. And these last two verses to contemplate, for we are strangers before thee and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. In Isaiah 25:5, thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers, as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. So that's the positive, which is what God's people will do. We will, as we said, and just there's the Lord working all that, you know. This is the theme of this study, is that God's elect are that noisome sound to the world. We are that stumbling block for the world because of the trials that we've gone through, and because the Lord's brought us to that place where we stand and we're a cloud of witness to the world. And now we're over. Now we're done. Any comments, anything anyone wants to add? I think Mike wanted to say something.
I'm just going to say, if there's nobody saying anything, I would just like to, you pointed out right at the end there that shadow has both a positive and a negative application. Mm-hmm. And when the when the Old Testament events, which 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, tells us our shadows are done for our examples. The word type and shadow, actually, it's the same message, even though they're different words. Hmm. That's a sort of, while it's very instructive, just like our trials are, it's still a negative application of the word because it's what hides the truth from most people. They think that thou shalt not commit adultery. That's it. You know, don't commit adultery and everything's fine. No. You know, if you look on a woman to lust after, if you go after other gods, you have false doctrines in your life. That is also adultery. And it's the shadow that keeps us from seeing the things that are more excellent.
Amen. Thank you, Mike. And what's the order here, G? We'll just go from the top down. You guys all came in at the same time. Daniel, go ahead from the top.
Thank you, Tony. Welcome back.
Thank you, Daniel.
Okay. This is you know, one of my favorite studies here. You know, they all are great, and this just provoked a lot of thought in me. You know, Psalms 91, and what Mike was just saying about the positive and the negative. You know, I may see some of that in here. Let's see. Let me comment on this. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. And I just look at that, you know, and as being just that. It's a secret place, but it's not a secret place, I believe, to us, to those who trust in God. It's a secret place to those who don't see God, who Amen. Don't know him, who are serving a false Jesus. It's a secret place to them because even as it says in Romans, I believe the 8th chapter, you know, how the creation, you know, groans and and pains, you know, awaiting the manifestation, you know, of the sons of God, you know, because they don't know, they can't see. It's that manifestation that's going to give them salvation. It's the manifestation of the sons of God that's able to bring that vivification to them in order for them to enter into the kingdom, you know. And because that we abide, not from our own strength, you know, but for what God provides us, you know, just like you mentioned, like those ducklings that he gathers under his feathers, you know. Wow. We're in a perfect climate, you know, to be nurtured, to be instructed, you know, to be led and guided, you know, by God, you know, even in darkness. And even when he covers us, you know, with that shadow, you know, in that shadow, you know, it seems to me that to some degree, that's the death of the old man.
Yeah.
You know, if that old man is dying in that darkness while the new man is being prepared for the light that he would see once he's manifested. And it would say that, you know, I would say of the Lord that he is our refuge and our fortress. Yeah, because, you know, we're able to be protected, you know. And it just seems to me that, you know, something of value is always worth protecting.
Yes.
You know, we don't protect things with no value. We protect things that are valuable to us. So it just seems that God values us in this, that he has this earthen treasure, you know, that's Amen. That's in the flesh, that new man that's there, and that's what God is keeping. And it says, surely he shall deliver us, you know, from the snare of the fowler. And because we're there, you know, it shows that we have something to be delivered from,
right,
from the noosome pestilence, from, you know, from the snare, you know, of the sins of Egypt, and, you know, the pestilence, and, you know, of Babylon, you know, all those things, you know. He hid us, he nurtured us, he made the conditions for us suitable for our growth, you know, and the climate there was perfect, you know. Nothing can penetrate it, nothing came in to harm us, you know. We had space and time to grow in God. We had been taught the patience so we can, you know, move in him and live in him and have our being in him. And I just, it just pricked my heart when I heard that. And I hope I didn't get too far off, but that's what was on my heart.
Beautiful, Daniel. Thank you. I just love what you said. And I like the thought about, you know, that when we're in the shadow, we're not, we see through a glass darkly. And, you know, we are under that chicken, that hen's under the wing, and it must be dark under there, you know, when they're gathered in, it gets shadowy, and yet God is aware of who we are, what we are in our flesh. Christ knew he was in the shadow. He said, don't call me good. There's none good. We're in the shadows here. This is the shadow of the valley of death. And also you brought the point about, you know, the noonday. We it says that we grope in the noonday. We're groping in this life. And then we come back to our senses and we realize, no, you know, we wake up at the midnight hour. We trim our lamps. But the noonday also is high noon when Christ is brightest. And when that old man is being destroyed within us, that's when we're trimming the lamps and coming to see that we are to trust God, that he has us in the midst of all that we have to go through, you know, in this physical life. We don't have to worry. We can trust God. So you comforted me because you're making me realize, you know, this is much deeper. This is about coming to know that God has got it all worked out. You will drink the cup, and it's going to be hard. It's going to be, there'll be moments of turmoil, and where are we, and where are you, Lord? And he will deliver us. We will cry out like Christ did on that night, and he was delivered. You know, it wasn't like he walked in there not knowing that he would be delivered. He knew, but he still, his flesh had to cry out. And that's the darkness that's in all of us. It has to be overcome and will be overcome through Christ. So I appreciate the way you expressed it. It certainly inspired me, and thank you for that.
Thank you.
And Dennis or Lynn.
Hello.
Hey, Dennis.
Thank you all for the study. I appreciate it.
You're welcome.
One thing I want to say was Psalms 124:7. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. Fowlers, the snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who had made heaven and earth. The fowler is our old man, and we have escaped. We know that the soul is the old man because 1 Corinthians 15. So I got trying to, where is 15, what is it, 45 says, first man with a living soul, 45, I think it is.
Oh, yeah, 45. So it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. And the last
man was made a quickening spirit. And the last man, being the quickening spirit, is the deliverance from the soul, from the power.
Amen, Dennis.
Yeah. First man was made a living soul. And soul is corrupt and held by the law.
Mm-hmm.
And so we are made the last man was living, our new man is made a quickening spirit by Christ, and he is delivering the old man from the fowler, which is the old man.
Mm-hmm.
And then I just wanted to say that Mike was talking about adultery. He mentioned about the adultery that we do, and in Romans 7:1, going on what he was saying. I know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the man is dominion over man as long as he liveth. For one hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. If the husband be dead, she lose from the law of her husband. The old man is bound. Our old man is bound to the law of the flesh, and it cannot get rid of that.
Yeah.
But we are loose from that in Christ, which is the same thing as a fowler being loosed from the snare.
Amen.
We want to connect those two.
Very good. Thank you, Dennis, so very much. Yeah, you're welcome. You just really demonstrated the impossibility of our overcoming. Who can make war with the beast, right? Unless the Lord delivers us from that fowler, there's no deliverance. And so it helps us when you speak in these terms, because it reminds us how we should look at the world. They're in bondage, just as we were. And God has been merciful to us to see us out of that and call us and give us the strength to endure that process of going under perfection is an incredible blessing for us. So.
That's right. And I want to add one more verse, which is the verse that I'm going to go over here in the next few weeks, but that's James 4:1. It's still saying the same thing. So I can get to it here. There it is. It's still saying the same thing. That from whence come wars and fights among you, come they not even hence of your lust that war in your members? That's still the snare of the fowler.
Yeah.
It's the same thing.
Yeah.
And we're in that snare of the fowler as long as you're looking to the flesh, as long as we are looking for justification in the flesh, or looking for justification in the eyes of God by the works of the flesh, we're still in the snare of the fowler.
Very good. Thank you. Wow, that's good, Dennis. I appreciate it. I just had a thought run through my mind when you said that. Remember Mike saying you can't sing your way into the kingdom.
No.
I thought,
I can't hold a note.
But the point being, anything we do in the flesh, no matter how perfect it is in the flesh, it's not gone onto perfection. And more than that, I mean, God knows our hearts. Are we really singing to the glory of God? I mean, if the widow's mite, if she was a singer, she was an opera singer, and the one who was giving that great offering, they were just, you know, off key as far as God was concerned, if you want to draw the analogy.
Yeah.
So God looks at the heart, and he is not like men. I mean, men look at the physical accomplishment, and God looks at our hearts, and so we're blessed to know these things that you're speaking about. I mean, it takes that ongoing miracle of knowing that, you know, there's nothing good in us, but we do have this hope of glory that is giving us deliverance from all of these wars in our heavens. So thank you for that, Dennis. I appreciate it very much. God willing, I'll be in the study there tomorrow.
Yeah. Thank you, Tony. I appreciate it.
You're welcome. And Steve, thank you for waiting, Steve, for your patience. Yes.
No, thanks for, Dan and Dennis, you know.
Amen.
You know, it's good to hear other brothers would have to say.
Amen.
Excuse me here. These allergies are kind of kicking in me. Anyway, Tony, I want to go through some scriptures. You know, the last part of the study before you ended it, you know, you were talking about like the strangers and things like that there.
Uh-huh.
So I just want to bring out some scriptures to that and, you know, bring up other scriptures from these scriptures, because these here, I added these after the other scriptures that I was going to use, but this will set it off, you know, pretty good, it looks like. Anyway, this is, excuse me, this is from Hebrews 11. This is 11, starting with 11. It says, through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, in him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky and a multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed. And this is what brought me here, because they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they have been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And that in those scriptures there, I want to add Peter, because Peter talked about right here. This is 1 Peter 1:12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So those scriptures tie into each other. And I just want to bring out some scriptures. You know, we're all familiar with, you know, with this one scripture. We use it all the time. But I just want to bring out these other parts of it about this is with the secret place. Mm-hmm. This is again with David. This is the Psalm 139. I'm going to start with 5. He says, you have beset me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whether shall I go from thy spirit? Or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For you has possessed my reins and has covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and thy soul knows right well. My substance is not hid from thee. When I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And that was Psalms 139:15 that brought me here. Now, I just want to read a couple different versions of 139:15, Tony. This is the Tree of Life version, and it says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. And this is from the Geneva, Psalms 139:15. My bones are not hid from me, though I was made in a secret place. In fact, home beneath the earth, and that word means fashioned beneath the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect and in the book, all my members were written and the contents were fashioned when it was yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand when I awake. I am still with thee. And I just want to bring scriptures from John 1. And I've used this recently, but it ties in with David, what David is talking about, you know, the darkness and the light, you know, it being made in the secret place. They're all spiritual words. They're spirit. John 1:4, in him was life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And, but this is the scripture that brought me to these here, because it ties in what David is just talking about, being fashioned in a secret place. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. And I'll end it there, Tony.
Beautiful. Wow. that really elevates that part of this study, Steve. Thank you so much for taking the time to do that, that secret place. And that was really bright. I mean, for me, knowing and remembering that God creates good and evil, light and darkness, and how you tied it together there, that was a very bright blessing for us, because we're in the womb. We are the body of Christ, and we're in the womb. We're in a dark place. You know, a womb couldn't be any darker. I mean, it's pitch black for the baby. The baby doesn't even have eyes. And we know that we don't see. It says if a man says he sees, his sins remain. And so we listen carefully to each other, you know, where you say, well, we have to acknowledge that blindness like you just did, but at the same time, as you did as well, acknowledge the light of Christ that gives us the ability to see things spiritually. And everyone who has that hope in them, in that womb, which is the church, is being purified. And that's what we understand. So the world can't eat at that altar, be nourished in that womb, because they're not the man child, they're not part of that yet. But we know what an incredible honor it is to be able to be in this secret place, to be nourished, and to be nourished by one another. That's the other thing, you know. We are so blessed to hear Christ in each other, and we're encouraged by all of the comments and everyone's contribution. So thank you for that too, Steve. I appreciate it. And our brother Dennis.
Yeah, one more time. Just a few things going with the Fowler. We went over Psalm 124:7. Our soul escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. Snare is broken, and we are escaped. That took me to, as Steve was talking, Matthew 13:19. Actually, be 13. I think it's 4. Yeah. 13:4. And when he had sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. 13:4. Then we go down to 13:19. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, because the old man can't understand it,
right,
then comes the wicked one and catch away that was sown in his heart. This is he which was that which receives seed by the wayside. So the old man receives the seed but he only receives it by the wayside. He only applies it to his flesh. And again, that takes me back to James 4:1, because it's only in the flesh that the old man can receive it. He can't receive it anywhere else. And so what that does, that makes wars and fighting within himself, within
yeah.
me.
Yeah, yeah.
Because it contradicts with everything that I want to do for my flesh. How can I worship God and make it better for me in the flesh? And that's what I look for within myself.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the Fowler. Because that's what he's doing. He's the cares of my world are consuming what God has given me in the spirit. So I try to apply it to the flesh, and what it does is that makes that war and that fighting within me.
Yeah.
And that's a snare. That's a fowler. I'm being snared as a bird caught in a trap.
Very.
Anyways.
Good. Wow, Dennis.
I was just putting this together.
No, that's great. I appreciate that Steve said that, and you picked up on those things and tied it all together. It got me thinking about Christ saying, you know, that's exactly right. You receive the word. They believed on Christ. Mike has mentioned that many times. John, it's a bombshell verse. The Jews that believed on Christ, they are receiving the word. They have that seed. But they haven't gained dominion because they haven't abided and they haven't died to self and received the new life of Christ. So
yeah.
It's one thing to hear his words. It's another thing to eat his body and drink his blood, to ingest it, to let it become integral and part of your life, part of your being, so that it's now you're dwelling in the Lord. You're his body. But right. Here has that struggle, right, that you're talking about. That's awesome.
Yeah, because, I mean, four or five years ago, I believed in his word in the flesh. But how could you make my life better, Lord? And when life wasn't going good, then what was I doing wrong? I was snared in the fowler. What was I doing wrong? That war and that fighting was within me. Yes. What was I doing wrong that was making this war come about? It wasn't me. It was God.
That's right.
God had brought these wars and these snares upon me. But I didn't look at it that way. It's not the way I've seen it. And I still struggle with that every day. There's not a day goes by I don't struggle with that.
No, me too. All of us. It's just amazing, Dennis. Thank you so much for that. I didn't mean to interrupt you there. I'm sorry if I did.
No, I'm done.
Well, there's the beauty of this struggle and what you just said. Christ said, if the Son of Man sets you free. So it must be very important for us to have that season to see and understand that there's a fowler there and that God is going to give us victory over the land little by little. And if he didn't do it that way, then like you said, then we would think that, you know, I did this. But it's all of the Lord. It's all the Lord. He's given us the trials and the victory over the beasts of the field little by little so that we can acknowledge him as the one who's in control of the light and darkness. He's sovereign over the whole process. Now, you just another great way of looking at it there, what you explained. So thank you for that.
Thank you for your day tonight. Thank you, Tony.
You're welcome, Dennis. And I see my brother Steve. Wheels are turning.
Yeah, yes, they are. I just want to add, you know, something from these scriptures here in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. You know, because the parable of the sower, Tony, I come to see as, you know, it's talking of all believers of all time. You know, and the one scripture that's in there, that those that tasted the good word and want to renew again the crucified Christ. Hmm. You know, they're part of this parable of the sower. Every believer, I mean, I remember, you know, she found religion. And she come back here. And she's talking to me about scriptures and stuff. See, she had that word in her for that while, but as soon as something came along, as Dennis was talking, that father came and took it from her.
Mm-hmm.
And she went right back to, you know, the things that she did. But I just like to say that parable of the sower has all believers of all time within these parables.
Amen. That's true. That's good, Steve. Thank you. We live by every word. So we are blessed to see that, you know, that God is blessing us to hear the word in a good and an honest heart so that we can bring forth fruit through patient continuance and well doing. So now what do we do? You know, now that the Lord has giving us victory over the devil and over the powers and principalities, we need to be patient. In our patience, we can possess our souls and see the strength of Christ manifest more and more in this body. And we'll need that patience as we near the end of this age, because the Lord will test that. And he knows what we can endure. It's not like we're going to fail. We'll fall in our appointed way, but we will endure until the end through Christ. And the world will see that proving, that seed maturing in us. So it's all going to be working out for the good in the end for all of the unbelieving too, for all will look back and see what the Lord was able to accomplish through the week of the world. So thank you for that, Steve. That's very insightful. And Dennis.
All right. Well, he heard my mind. Is that the biggest snare of the fowler for me was, overcome sins of the flesh in my life that God himself had ensnared me to, but overcoming those through AA, NA, any self-help group, that is the snare of the fowler. That is exactly the snare of the fowler.
Yeah.
And what it does is it makes you look back to yourself. Mm-hmm. And that is the worst snare, because it makes you say, I did this of myself. I I was hooked on alcohol, I was hooked on drugs, I was hooked on whatever it may be, money or coveting or whatever it may be. But my testimony through this, that, and the other, that is what delivered me. And then when I was in the world, in the Babylonian churches, I remember years ago, I remember a guy stood up in the church that I was in, and he was gave his testimony how he was a Aryan Brotherhood and how he had murdered all these different people and different things, but he was delivered. And as he stood up there and gave his testimony, he was out of prison after so many years, you know, 20 years or whatever. I was sitting in the congregation. I was thinking, well, how can my testimony ever equate to this guy? Nobody in that case, you know, in that way, you know, how can my testimony ever equate to this guy? Well, that was a snare of the fowler, and that's what it did. And that, yes. So it makes you bolster up your own. It makes you lie about your own life so that you can bolster up your testimony in that world. And that's a snare of the fowler again. Yeah. Anyway.
Wow. That's interesting. I think we can all relate, Dennis. That is the huge lesson for the world. They don't understand that no one can make war with this beast, and we'll do anything we can to make that beast look, you know, glory in the beast, put the beast on the throne. So that's great. I appreciate that back and forth, and for all the comments, everyone. And that we have come to see that we are the generation. We have no confidence in the flesh. Christ said that generation is the one that has to experience all those things written in the Word of God. So it's a precious gift to be able to acknowledge that we're powerless in the true sense of being powerless. And at the same time, knowing that we are able to be empowered through Christ to accomplish our Father's will. So thank you all for your comments. And Daniel, I see your hand there, brother.
Just one more thing. I just wanted to, express appreciation, for all that I learned through this fellowship. And, I wanted to comment on basically, how God gradually, brings me out, you see. I mean, even when I was in the darkness, even when I was abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, he kept me in that darkness for the period of time that he wanted me in that darkness.
Amen.
Until he gradually started to bring me out of the dark. He didn't show me light all of a sudden. It was just a gradual light that came to me. And then it's a progression of spiritual growth, It's not just I'm a babe 1 second and then the next second I'm a mature, weasy old son. No, I'm growing into that, and I can appreciate the growth process, because in it you learn patience, you learn humility, you can appreciate what God has given you, and you're not like that man in darkness that denies that he's in darkness, just like a blind man would say that he's not blind, and then his sin will remain. But I know that I'm in darkness when I'm in darkness. And that's what Dennis was saying, that's where you cry out from. And in that darkness, God is teaching me something. He's preparing me for something. And it's a beautiful thing. And just to get this, the confirmation and the teaching and the wisdom that you guys have is truly a blessing, and I appreciate it very, very much. Thank you.
We appreciate you, Daniel. Thank you for that comment. That's wonderful. And everyone else, thank you. Sue, I see your hand there.
Yes, I am so sorry I was late, and then I had to mute myself because I've had some dilemmas happen. I just got my computer back today, but I don't know if it's okay. And I had a washing machine flood, and there's people here right now fixing it. So I get some of the wonderful comments that were said, and I want to just say thank you, and I miss everyone. I'm sorry I was late. And one verse, 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most glad, therefore, I'd rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And if that was said before, I'm sorry for repeating, but thank you so much, Tony and Gail. I'm sorry I missed part of you.
That's all right, Sue. We're so grateful you're here now, and you came right when the Lord needed you to be here, everyone.
Thank you so much, Tony and Gail.
Yeah, thank you.
Betty.
Love you.
So many contributions. Thank you.
Yes, everyone. God bless you all.
Thank you, everybody.
Good night.
Good night. We love you.
Love you too.